The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. As we open God's Word today, I want you to grab your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah, my favorite book of the Bible. But some of you who have read it are going, you are sick. And I am. I love it. I love the book of Jeremiah. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. It's my favorite book of the Bible. It's been that way for years and years and years. As we open it, I want to talk about our journey we're going to be on for the next 12 weeks, which is the attributes of God. Everybody say attributes.
Attributes.
The attributes of God. And listen, attributes sometimes comes across as abstract, like, well, you know, what is, no. These aren't abstract ideas, but these are realities that I want to help shape your faith. Realities that have shaped my faith. And so Brother Ricky and I, over the next 12 weeks, are going to help you navigate what it means to understand the attributes of God. In the first 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about the foundation of what it is, seeing God as he's revealed himself. So this week we're talking about God with a name and what does it mean to know God personally. And by this, we want you to see his supremacy and his holiness. These are theological terms that I want you to grasp because they begin to shape the way you understand the world. Then over the next couple weeks, 2 weeks after that, we're going to move into faithfulness and majesty of God, where his covenant promises are secured by his majesty and power. And then we'll move on and talk about the heart of God, which everybody loves, the heart of God. But we want to see how love and justice, they're not separate. I know the world likes to tell you they are. They're not. Love and justice are revealed both in his compassion and in God's righteousness. And then from there, we're going to go on and we're going to talk about the nearness and transformation that God gives us, his imminence and his grace and his righteousness, the things that shape you as a Christian, I want to talk about. And then finally, we're going to talk about his wisdom and his fulfillment, how his sovereignty finds this ultimate expression in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. By the way, the incarnation, that's a big word, so I'm going to help you with it real quick. Everybody say in, and then say carnation. Okay, so we're not thinking about the flower, right? So somebody goes like, in a flower? No, no. So anybody go to like a Mexican restaurant? Raise your hand if you ever have a Mexican restaurant. And do you ever have like chili con carne, right? You know, or maybe you have something con carne, right? With the meat, right? That's what it means, in the meat, with the meat. And so incarnation means in the flesh, in the meat. Except for nobody will say he's in the meat. So in the flesh, Jesus is in the flesh. So his incarnation is Jesus literally being in the flesh before you. And so what we're talking about is wisdom and fulfillment. Part of that is understanding that he is God, but part of it is realizing that he fulfilled it in the flesh of Jesus Christ. And so this is not simply a study of doctrines, because I know it sounds really heady. It's like, oh, we're going to go. No. It's an invitation to know who God truly is. You see, when you know his attributes, you know him. You see, that's why we begin in Jeremiah 31, which I know you're going, why Jeremiah? We'll read it. We'll get to it in a second. Because God makes himself known. He calls us into a new covenant relationship with him. So, listen, think of somebody that you admire, but you don't actually know. Like, I've always had, my mom would tell me, she'd go, baby, never meet your heroes. And by the way, that is true. Because there's people that you admire from afar off, but then you meet them and you go, Oh, you are not a nice person at all. Like, you're a jerk, right? As you get to know them, an athlete, celebrity, historical figure, and you may know their stats, their accomplishments, their quotes, but listen, you don't know them. I've been to Mount Rushmore, see the big old heads of George Washington and Abraham. You don't know them. You just don't. The difference is, and that's the difference between information and relationship. The difference between the two are night and day. A lot of times when it comes to God, we have a lot of information about God, but we don't have a relationship with him. And the whole idea of getting to know the attributes of God is so that you can have a relationship with him and not just the information about him. Because a lot of times we know about God, but you don't know him.
Right.
So we're going to spend the next week, 12 weeks getting to know him, getting to know him. The same distance is what we should know. And by the way, this isn't anything new. Israel had the same thing, right? Israel knew God's laws, but didn't know God. They knew how to follow the laws. They didn't know God. They knew how to follow behind the pillar of fire. They knew how to do these things, but they didn't know how to follow God. They would see miracles. Man, I've read the Bible so many times and been like, dude, I would never. You would. You'd be the first person, right? You'd be just with Moses doing the same thing. But when you get to Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah announces something radical. He announces a new covenant, not written in stone, but on the heart. Not something you got to carry around in a weird little box with people who are going around, not all that, but on the heart, a covenant that would bring intimacy and would bring forgiveness and would bring transformation to you. What does it mean to truly know someone? Again, you can know facts about a famous person, but really knowing them requires a deep and abiding relationship with them. Today, I want us to see what a new covenant is not just about better rules. Because a lot of times when we think of a new covenant, we think about better rules. It's not about better rules. It's about a better relationship. God has made himself known, and he invites you to know him personally. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I want you, again, if you haven't found already, turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. And once you find it, stand in the honor and reading of God's word. Jeremiah chapter 31. Verse 31. The word says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And not like the covenant I made with the fathers on the day that I took them in, by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke. I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with those of the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and they will believe, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." If I were to have a thought for today, it's this. You can see it on the screen. The new covenant brings new relationship with God. The new covenant brings a new relationship with God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much that you give us a new covenant, a new relationship, a new promise. Father, I just ask that you help us to actually not just dwell in information, but actually to get to know you. To have a relationship with you. Father, when we have that relationship, change us so that we draw closer to you. When we understand who you are and whose we actually are, help us to draw closer and love you even more. And Father, in all of this, we humbly give ourselves over to you, knowing that you have been good because it's your nature, and that every attribute that we study, that we look at, gives us a clear vision of how our Father works for our joy and your glory. We praise you and we thank you. In your name we pray. And all God's saints would say, amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. So I kind of want to break down what Jeremiah is talking about in this passage. And I want you to write these things down. And maybe I'll start handing out sermon notes sooner or later. We had some requests for that in the past. We'll do that. But I want to help you guys to understand what this means. And so first point is very simple. I think this makes a lot of sense, which is this. The old covenant was insufficient. The old covenant was insufficient. He says that in the first two verses, 31 and 32. Jeremiah says, it will not be like the covenant made with the ancestors. This is not the old school covenant anymore. This is something new school. This is something switched. The old covenant was given on Sinai, or Sinai, depending on where you come from. It was the law that helped people to be holy. It was the Ten Commandments that he gave, right? He said, here's the Ten Commandments. He wrote the law in stone, not on their hearts, but he revealed the sin, but he made it so it could not be removed. You notice that, right? He gave Ten Commandments. Here they are. It was formal. And by the way, if you don't know, you, I, and Israel have broken that covenant over and over and over and over again. And over, the priest had to make sacrifices. They had to literally make sacrifices where they to kill the lamb. It was formal and mediated through priests and sacrifices. It was bloody and gory and nasty, and it probably stunk. Like, it was all the things. Like, when you think about what sacrifice actually is, it's horrific. But it was good because it taught Israel who God was and how he was to be worshipped. But it didn't change their hearts. It didn't change their hearts. Notice when you do something and then you follow the rule, but there's no heart change behind it, it just kind of becomes this religious ceremony. And that's what it turned into. You just did it over and over and over. And it revealed your sin, but it couldn't be removed. We didn't know what to do with it. Think of a mirror. Just think of a mirror. Everybody hopefully looked in one this morning, except for my youngest, but everybody else looked in one. And when you look in the mirror, you see dirt on your face. Yep, you're smiling. Look at that. You see dirt on your face. But what would happen if you saw dirt on your face but you couldn't wash it off? What would happen if you looked in the mirror, you saw crumbs on your face, and you went like you know how you do. You get some water splash on it, but it wouldn't come off. What would you do? You'd probably go back and scrub harder, right? You'd probably go back, maybe get some exfoliating cream, you know. You would do something. Maybe you'd figure out it was the mirror. Maybe it's the mirror's fault. So you get some Windex, you spray it, you wipe the mirror down, but it's still there. And no matter what you did, no matter how hard you tried, no matter how many times you scrubbed, washcloth, exfoliating rag, whatever you did, it was still on your face every time you looked at it. And that is what the law did. The law was a mirror. When you held the mirror up, when you broke the Ten Commandments, you saw your sin, but you couldn't fix it. You had no ability to fix it. And what happened is that the people became increasingly frustrated because they could do nothing about it. No matter how many times you sacrificed, how many times you went to the priest and you confessed your sin, it was still there. When I was younger, I had a long-distance relationship. My girlfriend at the time, and I say girlfriend with a snide remark because I was 16, didn't know what I was doing. But her family moved to Michigan, so I was like, oh, I'm in love. I love you, baby. And so I wrote her letters. Snail mail. For those of you who are younger, that's when you actually write it on a piece of paper. I didn't even type it. I wrote it. And then you folded it three times, not twice, three times, put it in an envelope, and then you licked it. And you prayed there's nothing on the envelope that you licked, and you put a stamp on it, things you get at the post office. And then you put it in the mailbox after you wrote her and my address on it in case I messed it up so I can get it back. And then it went to her. Just so you guys know, because we don't do snail mail anymore. Okay, so I sent her snail mail, and we wrote weekly back and forth. And it was great because we still got to connect with each other. The hard part about that is I got her words and she got my words. I didn't get her presence. There's no presence there. Does that make sense? And so I could write letters to you, and I could try to be as passionate as I could in these letters, but I didn't get a presence with her. I never got to see her, hug her, which probably at 16 was great. I didn't need that. But, like, I would write passionately about all this stuff. Oh, I love you, baby. Can't wait to see you. Here's a picture. All this stuff. But I didn't have her presence. You see, when you look at the law, the Ten Commandments, it does the same thing to you. It allows you by the letter for you guys to understand what God says, but you don't have his presence with you anymore. You're not present with him. And Israel repeatedly broke the covenant with God, yet God remained faithful to them. Have you ever noticed that? Over and over and over, God's like, still here. We sprint, and God's like, hidey-ho, neighbor, right here, right? We fail him. And our relationship has to be mediated by priests and pastors and prophets and sacrifices. It's always at a distance. Some of us still try to live under the old covenant. If you actually look at the way you live your life, some of you try to live under an old covenant mindset. We think of, we follow enough rules of the covenant, if we do enough things, we do enough good, then God will eventually accept us. But this only leads to frustration because rules cannot change your heart. Every parent in here knows that. Rules cannot change your heart. Amen. They cannot. The old covenant has revealed God's holiness, but it cannot provide intimacy that you long for. That's the reality. Point two, if you want to write this down, is this. New covenant brings about a personal relationship. Verse 33 says this. Verse 33 is so key, the first part of it especially. He says, "For this covenant I will make with the house of Israel after the days, declares the Lord. I will put a law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. I will put a law within them and write it on their hearts." It's no longer external rules. It's no longer a bunch of commands that God gives you on a rock that you got to walk around and put in the Ark of Covenant with a couple angels over the top and some rods you got to carry and people with weird hats you got to walk in a circle like this. None of that. No, it's on your heart. He says, "I will be their God and they will be my people." Covenant intimacy language, language of belonging. You will be my child. I will be your parent. It's this intimacy, belonging. They shall know me from the least to the greatest. There's no spiritual elite. There's no gatekeepers. There's no guy that has to have a special sheep over here or a ranch over there. None of that. The covenant gives you equal access to God. Equal access. Has anybody ever been to those exclusive clubs when you go to the airport where you can go to the lounges? Listen, my life changed one time. I had a layover. I was in Dallas, Texas with a friend of mine. I have a friend named Victor, and he flies a lot. He does a lot of stuff. And he goes, "Hey, what are you doing?" We both had like a three-hour layover. And I was like, "I don't know. I'm going to chill out here, marinate with the commoners apparently." And he goes, "I have a pass." And I was like, "A pass to what?" My man took me to the airport lounge, pulled something out of the back pocket, dropped it, and they go, "Oh," and he goes, "and my friend's with me." They go, "Okay, well, welcome in, sir." We went upstairs. This is a whole new world. I felt like I was on Aladdin or something, you know. This is a whole new world up there. I didn't know it exists. They have different Wi-Fi up there. They have showers available. I was like, "Excuse me? They have showers of it. They have rooms that if you just want to go and sleep, you can go and say, for nothing more, because you've already paid, you can go up there and just sleep. I would like a pod room. Oh, here you go, Mr. Nelson, come on in." They have food and drink. Guess how much it cost you? Nothing. It's included in the price. It's included because you paid back here. You can probably see where I'm going. And so everything is already paid for. Everything. Food, drink, better Wi-Fi. They got TVs. They had a place for kids to go play. They had study rooms. They had a conference room. If you got a meeting, you could have a conference room and zoom it in on a TV and have privacy through frosted glass and lock the door. They have everything up there. I was like, what world is this in an airport I've been to 6011 times, and this is something I've never had access to? That's the exclusive club God invites you into. That is what he invited you into. He says, "Hey, listen, you can come here." And priests and prophets back in the day, they maintained the access door. They were the doormen at the door. But now he says the new covenant, it's a family table. You're invited. It's already been paid. Come on in. Come on in. It's already paid for. And you are going to be just like me when we get to heaven. You're going to get to this and go, "How much did this cost?" And they're going to look at you like you're dumb, because that's what they did to me. I said, "How much does this cost?" And she goes, "Nothing, sir. Grab a plate." Then I went over to the coffee. Can I start a tab? Because, I go to coffee shops. You start a tab. She's like, "Take as much as you want." I said, "Well, I got a couple hours." And she goes, "Go ahead and lay down, sir. We'll wake you up before your flight." They woke me up 15 minutes before my flight when boarding came. They just said, "Mr. Nelson, time to get on your flight." I was like, "Oh, that was so nice. Thank you." It was just all included. And that is our relationship in Christ. He says, "Hey, come, you are part of the family table, have a seat, be a part of it, enjoy it." The promise is fulfilled at Pentecost when the Spirit of God dropped on everybody and poured out on believers, young, old, male and female, not just the priests, but Jews and Gentiles, all of us. When the Spirit came down, that is what happened in that moment. We were all made equal in the eyes of Christ. The foot of the cross was leveled out of that moment. This was fulfilled in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and applied to us through the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. There's so many ways we can think about this. God doesn't pardon us. He brings us home. He doesn't just go, "Hey, your sin is absolved." No, he says, "Now come home. Come be with me." You see, knowing God is not reserved for pastors or scholars or super spiritual people that know extra stuff or people on TikTok that got a word for you as you scroll through. It's not that. Every believer, everybody say every. Every believer has the privilege and intimacy with God. That's you and me. The reason I want to study the attributes of God is so that you can have the same kind of intimacy with God that I've been privileged to, that people that I look up to are privileged to. You have that access. If you're in Christ, if you know him, he knows you, and he wants you to have that access to him. The new covenant is about knowing personally, not just knowing of him. The third point is this. The new covenant is sealed by Christ's blood. Again, I was hoping to get an amen there, but that's okay. The new covenant is sealed by Christ's blood. Well, that was a weak one, but we'll go with it. you would think, you know, that'd be good, you know. All right. God's promises, in verse 34, it says God's promises, I will forgive their iniquity and it will be, and I will remember it no more.
Amen.
You should, man, listen. Maybe you ain't got that much sin. Maybe I got the preponderance of sin in this room, and that's fine. But if you really think about it, that God is going to remove your sin and remember it no more. It didn't happen. It's gone. He just moved on. Every time I read that, and he said this in Jeremiah. This isn't the New Testament, by the way. This is in Jeremiah he said that. When I give you this new covenant, it's a wrap. I don't think about it. It didn't happen. Let's keep it pushing. I love that. Matter of fact, I know the New Testament says it, so here it is on the screen. Luke 22 says this, and likewise the cup after they'd eaten, saying, this is the cup poured out for you in the new covenant, the one Jeremiah was talking about, the new covenant in my blood. That's Jesus at the Last Supper. Jesus at the Last Supper, the cup is the new covenant which is poured out for you. His blood is literally poured out for, it's for you. At the cross, Christ bore the penalty of sin and secured forgiveness for all. Hebrews 9 and 15. It says, therefore, he, Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since death has occurred and redeems them from transgressions committed under the first covenant. Jesus is the mediator. He's the one that stands in the middle to make sure it works. He's the one that's there to make sure it happens. Think of a legal will. I don't know if you've ever been a part of a will. I've written a will up for my kids, and when you do that, a will are promises that are not active until death, right? They're not active until you're dead and gone, and until the death of the one who wrote it. Christ's death unleashed the full inheritance of God's promises for his people. Not part of it. He didn't portion it out. This isn't a Roth IRA. He gave you all of it. He says, here's all of what you get. From me to you, all the intimacy, all the power in Christ. You get this love. You get all of that right here and now. Because of Christ, God not only forgives your sin, but chooses to never hold it against you and remember them no more. By the way, we could use a lot of that today. Because I don't know about you, but I know a lot of people I talk to, they get historical instead of in hysterical at the same time, right? They remember everything I've ever done. And I'm equally as guilty. I praise God he doesn't do that with me. Whew, would I be up a creek if God looked at me and said, hey, do you know, come on, dog. Can we not, please? Many of us struggle to believe this. Let's just be honest. Because of the way that we live, because of the way that others live around us, we don't know how to forgive the past. And so we look and we go, there's no way God could ever forgive the past. He's not like you and I. No, he's better. That's why I want to study his attributes. Because so many times what we do is we anthropomorphize, which means make him like us. No, don't do that. No, he's higher. He's holy. He's set apart. So he doesn't remember your sin anymore. He walks away and goes, it's like it never happened. And how beautiful is that? Many of us struggle to believe this. And we rehearse our failures, and we wonder how God can forgive us. And we go back and go, well, you know, this, that, and the third, and how would God ever love me? But his forgiveness is not partial, it's complete. Let me say it again. His forgiveness is not partial, it is complete. God doesn't keep a running list. It is finished. It's over. It's a wrap. Because Christ shed his blood, God not only forgives, but promises never to bring up sins, our sins up against us again. He will not bring it back up. Last point is this. The new covenant calls us into purpose. You can't just get moved from the old covenant to the new covenant, get the promises of God, and then do nothing with it. Christian, you have a job. There's a purpose that we get to move with. Knowing God is not the end of the story. It's the beginning of the story. It's a relationship that causes you to have purpose and calling. Now you got to do something with your life. John 17:3. I'm going to read this for you. It's on the screen. I know you don't believe me. Here's what it says. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. This is eternal life. We've been called to live as God's people in the world, holy, distinct, and purposeful. For we are his workmanship, Ephesians 2:10 says, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Not for sitting around and playing Doolittle, not for, you know, walking in circles, not for making your yard look perfect, not because your house looks really cool, for good works. What does that mean? Knowing God means living for his glory. I want you to hear that. And you hear me say it every Sunday, and people are like, why do you always say that? Because that's our job. Our job is to live for his glory and then garner joy out of that. That's our job. That's what we get to do. 21 years ago, I stood on an altar at Wallula Christian Church and outside of Leavenworth, Kansas, and I looked at a very beautiful woman, and I said, I do, and she said, I do, and we had no idea what we were saying, I do, too, but we said, I do, right? We held hands, said, I love you, baby, you so pretty, right, you know, and walked down the aisle in front of our family and friends. I was like, you so pretty, you know, and stuff like that, and a lot of people think, man, you got married, you won, and I tell people, that's not the end, that's the beginning. That's the beginning. That's where you start. A lot of us, and men, we're really bad about this. We do the pursuit all the way up into the wedding day, and then we kind of go, meh, we're done now. No. That's the beginning. That's when you date your wife. That's when you pursue your wife. It's the beginning of a shared life purpose. In the same way, salvation brings a relationship, and that relationship leads us to mission. Now it's a joint mission. It's not your mission. It's not your life. It's not your goals. It's your goals in Christ. What has he made you to be? What has he changed you into? What has he moved you to be? You see, when you follow and fall in love with and in relationship with Christ, our calling, our purpose, and our daily walk, not just the rules to obey, but relationships change. And it begins to reflect in your daily walk. It should look different. The new covenant transforms us into people that live with God's purposes. Yesterday, I was at a soccer game. The day before that, I picked Nehemiah up from his soccer game at O-Dark 30 at night. It's way too late. We're sitting there. And this guy comes up, because early in that day, I'd gone to Judah's soccer practice, and I'd put the net down. I put a net up by Morro Heights. So I put the net down. And he comes up, and he knocks on my window and roll it down. At 11:30 at night, I'm about to fight him because I don't know who you are at 11:30 at night. But that's okay. You know, it's holy hands. And he goes, hey, did you put that net down? And I said, yeah, I did. And he goes, yeah, earlier today. I said, yeah, I did. And he goes, thank you. I said, okay, you're welcome. And then he walked off and rolled my window back up because locked my doors. I don't know who you are. You know. And then so fast forward. I pick Nehemiah up. We go home. We go to sleep. Wake up. We go to soccer game. And then at this game, I see the same guy. And I walk over to him, and I said, hey, I didn't introduce myself last night. I was a little tired, didn't say anything to you. Who are you? And we shake hands, and we start talking. And as we start talking, we start sharing. And I start finding out about him and his life and his wife. And he had a little girl with him that was climbing all over. She's 15 months old and just all the energy. And started talking about her and a beautiful little girl. And what I found out over the time of talking to him is that this man, you know, about my age and has got kids, and found out that his son plays soccer with both my sons. And we had no idea the cross path. And he told me where he's from and his walk. And the more I kept listening to him, the more I kept going, this sounds familiar. I've heard these words before. But you ever been in public and you're not really sure where people are, especially in like just public events, you're not really sure where people are. And so I use coded words where I'll say things that are scripturally sound, but if you're not a believer, you're not going to hear them. But he was doing that, and I'm hearing it. And finally, I was like, where do you go to church? And he goes, oh. And we start, and the conversation switched. And I was like, there it is. You could tell from talking to him that the purpose of his life was shaped around Christ so much so that everything in his life seemed to line up in that way. How he talked about opening his home and where this little girl came from and all his boys and him and his wife. And you start going, my goodness, this makes sense. You make sense. I understand now why you act that way. I act that way. As a matter of fact, halfway through the conversation, I started going, you know, we have the exact same story here. And I love that when I meet with other believers. All of a sudden you go, I got that story too. I got a story of sin and redemption. I got the story of forgiveness from God. I got the same story. And we start finding out that we're not just friendly, but we're family. That's my brother. That's my sister. Those are brothers and sisters in Christ. It looks different. And he goes, yeah, my life looks different. And sometimes I struggle with this, that. And I was like, man, I'm with you. Same way. Believer, that's what we should look like here on earth. We should be able to recognize each other by talking to each other and going, oh, snap. Oh, that is different. Yeah. Yeah, I'm with you. I've been there. Oh, I know exactly how that feels. It shouldn't be so surprising anymore. It should be one of those things that we just are a part of. You see, the new covenant transforms us into people that live with God's presence, and that's what I was feeling in that moment, but also his purpose, which drives you forward. You have to understand that the new covenant, this is a soul tattoo today, I want you to hear it. The new covenant brings a new relationship with God. It is not one that's adversarial. It is not one that keeps you at bay. It is not one that keeps you outside because you have to follow certain rules. No, it brings a new, intimate relationship with God. The old covenant showed us our sins, but it could not save you. And if you choose to live by the 613 ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, one, good luck. Two, you ain't gonna make it. You're not going to make it. By the way, if you ever want to read them, I have a copy, and they're horrible. They're the most petty little things. If you get in a car wreck on Saturday afternoon, can you take your car out of the ditch? According to the law, no. What? Or you can talk to my Jewish friends in New York City who literally unplug their house every Friday evening. That's what I said. What? You unplug your house. Like, this is the thing that goes, this is the law. The new covenant is written on your hearts. It forgives, it brings about forgiveness, intimacy, purpose with Christ. The reason that God can put our sins out of sight is because Jesus sealed that covenant. And those that believe, we're made clean, we're set apart, we're bought by relationship. The gospel isn't just information. The gospel isn't just information, it's an invitation to know God. And so, believer, I want you to hear this. Believer, I want you to this week begin to rest in the reality that God knows and calls you his own. That should be restful to us. That God calls you his own. And then from there to live with boldness and intimacy with him. Or maybe you don't know him. Maybe you're like, I don't know that God. I've been living in the law. That's fine. Unbeliever. And it's okay to be there. Just don't stay there. Because the covenant is open to you. All you have to do is repent and believe today. Right now, repent and believe today. And you can go from knowing about God to knowing God and knowing him through Christ. The new covenant isn't about rules written on stone, but a relationship written on your heart. And when you begin to understand that, it will change your world. I want you to think about God writing these rules on your heart. And then I want you to think about him engraving his name on your heart. Like a permanent engraving on your heart. That's the promise of the New Testament. You belong to him, and he belongs to us. We move from a relationship where he's up here to a relationship where Jesus is our brother, where we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Move that relationship and actually be with him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you give us the opportunity to be in covenant with you. And Father, I know that so many of us don't understand that covenant. So help us to understand it better so we can live in it daily. That we can know you and trust you. That we can reflect you to a watching world. That the whole earth can actually see how good you are. Father, when we know your name, when we know who you are, you make us yours, and we can follow hard after you in everything we are. Jesus, we need you. Help us to live in the forgiveness that you gave us, where you remember our sins no more, where we don't rehearse our sins, and we don't run back to our sins, but that we forget them as you have forgot them, and that we run into your loving arms to make us whole. Thank you, Jesus, that you would give us this opportunity, because the world will not. Help us to live in the truth that you have made us yours. Father, I just ask today, for any of us that are here, that if we need your forgiveness, if we need your love, Father, I just ask that you help us to come to a loving relationship with you. Not out of fear, not out of hurt and pain, but out of everything that you want to offer us. And Father, for places in our life where we're running from you, draw us closer to you. Help those that do not believe to come to a place where they fall on their face before you, as each of us have. And if we've never done that, let today be that day, so that we may be made yours and call you Father and you call us son or daughter. Thank you, Jesus, that we get to study you, know you, and love you more. We ask this in your precious name, and all God's saints would say, amen. We come to this table just like we read in Luke chapter 2.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church, located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.